In our study of the book of Romans, we're starting to look at how Paul would teach the gospel. Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Man needs saving. In fact, that is the thrust of the whole New Testament, that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Mark 16:15 tells us, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the creation. So what is the gospel and how shall we teach it to others? And that is the essential point that Paul's laying for us in this whole epistle, that he's laying that out for us to understand and to grasp. Here in verse 18, we began last week seeing the gospel unfold, and the first element of it is the wrath of God is coming. God is angry against sin. He's angry against man for his rebelliousness. And that seems like a good place to start. Why would anybody want a Savior unless they know that they need saving? What do they need saving from? And so that's a good place to start. He begins this discussion with the wrath that is continually coming forth from God. Because of God's wrath, these acts of judgment are coming. And in particular, sometimes he gives a country or a people over to acts of judgment even before the final wrath is being poured out. That's still coming in the future. This morning we're going to pick up the text at chapter 1, verse 24. And I'd like to read there to the end of the chapter, and just so that it's fresh in your mind and so that you're thinking of it. So I'm at Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. This morning I want to look at three responses of God to man's corruption, so we can better understand the progression of evil. And I believe that our nation, perhaps the whole Western world, is in the throes of this condemnation right now. And we're seeing it around us, and we're experiencing it, and it's very much a real thing. Three responses of God to man's corruption, so we can better understand the progression of evil. First of all, God gave them over to their impurity. God gave them over to their impurity. We get that from verse 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The reason he gave them over. Therefore, like we always joke around, you know, what is the therefore, therefore? It's to take us backwards and to look back at what was just said, what we just looked at last week. It took us, take us back to our previous verses. We saw that the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against men who suppressed the truth. Verse 19 taught us that the truth about God is known within every man because God made it so. God made it evident. Men do not need the Bible and they don't need to be taught God's word, but it does mean that there is enough evidence within each man to condemn him for not believing God and seeking his face. We also see that the evidence is present outside of man. We looked at that last week also. Man can see the creation of God through what's been made. Man can see the greatness of God and His great designs, His genius. And much can be learned of the greatness of God just simply by observing His creative work. We saw also how instead of acknowledging the greatness of God, man instead chose to worship idols, giving idols the time, honor, and worship that are due God alone. Modern man still has the evidence within him. He still can see the evidence that's around him, and yet modern man still chooses to make idols for himself that he worships on a regular basis. Our generation alive today is just as guilty of these sins, and in many ways more so than the generations that have gone before us. Therefore, because of all that, verse 24 tells us God gave them over. And that's what we're looking at this morning. There's these statements in here that God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. That word's pretty powerful in the New Testament. Very powerful. It appears many times in the whole Bible, but in this exact form, it appears 17 times, and three of those are right here in Romans chapter 1. It would be like bringing a cord of firewood to be burned, and you have it delivered over to the person who's buying it from you. That would be one way to use it. Even more powerful than that is the way it's used. For example, Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Same word as here in Romans, that Jesus was given over or delivered to be crucified. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and delivered over. The text says, "I gave up his spirit." Same term, same idea. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So I think you get the idea that it's used to completely give something over for a purpose. And in this case, I hope you get the idea that this is God's way of abandoning man and his sin to allow him to grow worse and worse. It's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. This is a very determined act of giving mankind over. And understand, it's an act of judgment. It's not that God is mean or cynical. I mean, he wants to save people from their sins. But when people will not acknowledge him, will not look to him, and will just ignore him, they're thinking, and I would say our country's been doing that adamantly since at least the 1960s when they took prayer out of schools, and it's just been a continual step turning away from God ever since. God does have mercy on individuals. He is a very compassionate God, a very merciful God. And when any individual comes to Him for salvation from their sins, He grants a full and complete pardon. And that's all because Jesus died on the cross. And because He paid the penalty for our sins, these things that we love and we cherish. And it's still true. But what does it mean when we say God gave them over? I do want to show you a few more examples of that from the scriptures. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 81, it's page 601 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 81. I don't want you to think, well, this is just some obscure text in Romans and it's strange or anything like that. No, this is something that God has done in the past and He's going to do in the future. And this is a way of judging a people and punishing them for their sins. So that's more the way we need to see this. Psalm 81, verse 11. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. In other words, you won't listen to me, so go ahead and have it your way. And he kind of hardens their heart into it, and it makes it even harder for them to turn and obey. Hosea 4:17, I'll just read you that one. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Boy, just thinking about that is sobering. Ephraim's given over to idols, let him alone. For God to say that, that is sobering. And for us to think that he might do that with us, oh, that would be awful. That would be horrible. We definitely don't want that. I've got two more I want you to see. Actually, I'm in the interest of time, I'll just skip one. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:11. This is one that people, it really bothers many people. And if you see it as an act of judgment, well, then it makes sense. But let's start at chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 is page 1185 in the Pew Bible. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one who is coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. That's about the best summation of to help us to understand why God does this that I've seen. It's just, it's right there. God sends a deluding influence so they'll believe what's false. And at first you might think, well, wow, how could he do that? Because if he does that, who's going to resist him? Who's powerful enough to resist him? And obviously we're not. But when you take it in context and understand, you won't acknowledge me in your thinking, you won't look to me, I'm going to send upon you a deluding influence so you'll believe what's false. Very, very sobering. I do have one more. God sent a deluding influence to deceive Ahab. I'm not going to have you turn there. I just want to reference it. Well, you do have the scriptures on Pharaoh hardening his heart, and then sometimes it says God hardened his heart, so you have that one too. I mean, I could keep going on. It's prevalent in the scriptures. Sometimes we look at these and, oh, how can this be? How can a holy God do such things? Well, he does as an act of judgment because he's a righteous judge. And sometimes the punishment is to give people over to what they want, give them their sin. I got one, many times people will say, well, God's not actually doing this. He's allowing them to have, allowing this to happen. I want to read to you that passage, 2 Chronicles 18, when God sent a deluding spirit to deceive Ahab. And this is how it's portrayed as having gone on in heaven. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. In other words, I'll go and entice Ahab to turn against you and follow what's false. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. That is a very active statement. God is not just allowing something to happen. He's actually ordering it and saying to that angel, go do it. Again, an act of judgment on someone who is very rebellious. Can it be that a holy and righteous God can actively send delusion as part of their punishment and still be holy? Yes. The righteous pray for wisdom from God. The wicked reject God's wisdom. Why is it wrong when they're punished with delusion? In a way, they're getting what they want since they've already rejected God's good and perfect way. So God gives them over. So what's the result of him giving them over? Well, let's turn back to Romans chapter 1. We're at verse 24. It says, therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. The lust of their hearts are given over to impurity. Lust, it could be translated desire, longing, lust, passion, covetousness. Paul used that in an earlier text. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Jesus also said he had an earnest desire to eat the Passover with them. In both cases, we would not interpret that text to say lust. That doesn't give the right meaning in English, but it's the same word in Greek. The passions or the lusts of the heart, their deep passions, the things they want to do the most. If it's a good thing, we say that's their desire. If it's a bad thing, we say that's their lust. And so I think translators have to be pretty sensitive about that to understand the context of what's being said as they determine which way to translate it in English. But in Greek, like I said, it's the same word. He gave them over to impurity, the word there, immorality, an impure motive, filth, rottenness. Since they refused to acknowledge the moral God in their thinking, their desires yearned for the sin that God hates. And in acting out those desires, their bodies took on the guilt and shame that is due immorality. So it is a very severe punishment when God does this. The reason, verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged. It's like you give something and take something back. You know, you exchange the truth of God. I think it's a humorous story about my dad and I. When he got his brand new pickup truck, it was a gas guzzler. It ate an awful lot of gas, and he didn't like that. And he had given me his old truck. So I said, well, Dad, I'll swap with you. I'll trade with you. I'll take the new truck, and you can have the old one. He never did make the exchange, but that's the idea. We'll just swap. We'll exchange. And here, sinful man is exchanging the truth of God for a lie. How much more heinous is it when men and women exchange the invaluable truth of God, when God has declared something to be so, and they come along and say, nah, we're not going to pay any attention to that. That's not real. That's old-fashioned. We're not going to listen to that. Trading the truth of God for a lie, they chose their idols instead. Paul gave us the reason for God's rejection, and now he's stating it again. In the midst of all this heartbreaking indictment against man, Paul can't help but reflect on the greatness of our Creator. Do you see that? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I always love that about the Apostle Paul, because in the midst of his discourse, often he'll do that. He'll stick something in there where, may God be praised, and he'll, you know, right in the middle of all of it. And this is one of those times when he does that. Serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Okay. The first response of God to man's corruption, so we can better understand the progression of evil, is that God gave them over to impurity. And now secondly, God gave them over to degrading passions. Look at verse 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Okay, understand, degrading passions bring dishonor. These evil desires that people have when they are acted upon, bringing horrible dishonor to their bodies. Some scholars see these three declarations of God giving man over as different views of the same thing, giving them over. You know, in verse 24, he gave them over. Verse 28, he gave them over. I mean, but I don't see it that way. I think they're building on each other. I think each one is getting worse and worse. He gave them over to the lust of their hearts and impurity. He gave them over to improper relations. He gave them over to depraved minds. So it's building as the judgment progresses. These degrading passions are vile. Sodom and Gomorrah are held up as examples of God's wrath throughout Bible times. And the main sin in these cities was homosexuality. In verse 25, there's another exchange that's mentioned here, other than the one who exchanged. Before, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, there's another exchange. The women, he starts with the women. Exchange of something natural for something that's very unnatural. It's not, I want you to understand, this isn't the usual word for women that I would expect. Usually the word here would be gune. We get the English word gynecology from that word. It's things pertaining to women. But gune would be a woman. But it's not the normal word. Paul, that's not the normal word that's used. Here, Paul is using the word thallus, which is the word for female. So I would have expected to see gune here, but actually the word that's there is thallus, which is the word for female. In fact, in verse 27, the normal word for man is anthropos, but it's not used here because our saying is the word for male. I think that's an important point. I want to tell you why. Paul's saying that the females exchanged the natural function, and in verse 27, the males abandoned the natural function. So why is that important? Why am I making a big deal out of this? If you state it that way, it includes children. Men lying with males. So it doesn't matter whether adult males or children, you know, immature males. Females, it doesn't matter whether they're mature or immature. It would include both then. And I think that's why he's doing it. And I'm going to show you a verse in the Old Testament or mention it where they did it. That's the way it was phrased in the Old Testament as well. Pedophilia has always been a wretched sin, and I believe Paul is phrasing it in these indictments this way to intentionally condemn those sins as well. The females exchanged the natural use. What does that mean? Okay. Everywhere I looked for a definition of that word, natural use, it always meant sexual intercourse. So when the homosexual, the lesbian scholars and pastors try to tell people that there is no clear teaching in the Bible about homosexuality, they could not be more wrong. The females exchange natural sexual relations with that which is unnatural. That is clearly what this text is saying. If that's not clear enough, there's also verse 27. The same way, the men abandoned the natural function, same thing, of the woman, and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts. God's way, God's created order, was abandoned. Like the women, the men abandoned the natural use, same word as before. They burned or were inflamed with their desire toward one another. I would probably think that should be translated lust, burned in their lust toward one another. This is a clear condemnation of homosexuality. Make no mistake about it. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's not simply an individual's preference. This takes us back, and this is the verse I was telling you about. If there is a, and this is from Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If there is a man who lies with a male, so that includes all males of all ages, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. So by this way, even in the Old Testament, the word says a man who lies with a male. So this too is a clear condemnation of not only homosexuality, but pedophilia as well. I think there's even more obvious verses than this, but there's at least 15 more throughout the scriptures that speak on this subject. And of course, I'm not going to take the time to go through every one of them this morning. So, where are we as a people, as a country? Where exactly is the United States of America in this whole scheme? Well, do we see people with impure relations? Absolutely, living together. When I first came to this church, there was a landlord who attends this church, and he said, you know, years ago, if people weren't married, a man and a woman were not married, they would hide it and try to tell us they're Mr. and Mrs. Smith or Mr. and Mrs. Jones or something, and try to hide it, the fact that they're living together to be able to rent our apartment. Now people don't hide it at all. It's open. Yeah, who cares? That's old-fashioned thinking. So living together is not an issue, not a problem. And it's becoming extremely rare for anyone to wait until they're married to have intimate relations. What would you think of our entertainment? If I watch television, I purposely watch things from 20 and 30 years ago because I can't see myself watching anything today, because the moment I turn it on, I'm going to be confronted with these very things immediately. And I don't want to watch it. Shouldn't we see this as it is? Because America has, and I would say the whole Western world, but we live in America, so that's the nation I'm picking on. But because America has not acknowledged God in her thinking, because after all, God has made it evident to America, both in her heart and with all the abundant creation around her, and also how he's blessed this nation with a tremendous financial wealth. Because she's turned her back on God, God has given America over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. At every turn now, homosexuality is being promoted as a right and alternate lifestyle. Christians who stand against it are accused of being Neanderthals or narrow-minded bigots. I don't think this is too far away for the United States, but I think Canada is this close, if they're not doing it already, that you just mention it, something against homosexuality, you could have a fine. And if not, and they're very close to having prison terms for transgender issues and everything, you just speak about it. How far are we away from that in our country? Where, I mean, you say, well, we have the Constitution, we have the Bill of Rights. That's only as good as the people who interpret it. We're certainly seeing that too, aren't we? What is amazing to me is, even though this is so clear in the Scriptures, many churches are buying into it. In Sunday school today, I want to go over, there's a pastor who just told his church he's transgender. He's had his hair up in a bun for 6 years and been their pastor, and now he's let his hair down. And actually, I thought he was a woman. but the article goes on to tell about how his wife is probably going to divorce him because she's straight. And I mean, can you imagine this? The church just by that much voted to remove him as a pastor. The vote was like 52 to 58 or something like that. It was almost 50-50. And if we talk about these things publicly, we're living in an age when we're looked at as, oh, you're some kind of bigot. You're terrible. We're living in an age when evil is called right, as the Bible says. The church shouldn't be doing this, but the church is growing more and more impotent as she compromises more and more. One gay church gave a defense of their position biblically, and this is what they had to say about this passage. A complete reading of these passages in their original context clearly shows that what Paul was actually referring to was homosexual temple prostitution, which was performed by various cults, though far more cults use heterosexual prostitution. Again, Paul is not referring to same-sex love, and he clearly has no concept of persons for whom this lifestyle is natural. Armed with such ramblings, churches go on to ordain homosexual pastors. And I remember reading one article about a church with two lesbians as their pastors. They were married to each other. That goes against so much. I mean, I could go through scripture after scripture after scripture that this is not right. This is wrong. This should not be. How many scriptures does that set aside? I mean, even the qualifications for even being a pastor from 2 Timothy chapter 3. I mean, that's all gone. One other thing in verse 27 before we move on. He says, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. What does that mean? Well, disease runs rampant, horrible, violent afflictions. One medical examiner, and I took an internship class where we actually had to go to one of the big hospitals in Southern California. And this is where I learned this. One medical examiner commented that some of the very worst violent deaths are committed by homosexuals in their rage against each other. In the media, it's always portrayed as good, as an alternate. In reality, it's not. It's sick, it's sinful, it's horribly violent. Not only will they receive in their own persons the due penalty in this life, but that lifestyle, even of all immorality, truly does lead to eternal condemnation. And that's the saddest part. Any sin needs to be repented of and turned from. And that's what we need to do. I sympathize with those who are homosexual and wanting to follow Christ and wanting to turn from it. That can be very difficult. Very difficult. And I think to come alongside someone like that and try to help them and try to encourage them and try to have them turn from it is great. But to just, and of course it needs to be done in a loving, compassionate way. That's all true. But we still can't say that it's okay. It's wrong. And God, it's wrong because God says it's wrong. Well, this morning we looked at two responses of God to man's corruption so we can better understand the progression of evil. God gives men who won't acknowledge him in their thinking, he gives them over to impurity. That's the first step. That would be immoral relations. That would be where men and women are swapping partners and just all these kinds of things that are going on that's prevalent in our society. That would be the first stage. And that's been going on in our country for a very long time now. The next stage would be when he gives them over to the lust of the degrading passions, verse 26. The continuing down the line of divine abandonment gives them over to the beginning of his judgments to these sins. Yes, his full wrath is coming, but still the consequences of those sins are going to be borne out even now. The next one, which we'll look at next time, is when he gives them over to a depraved mind. And basically, that's a mind that just can't think. If you look at our government today, it's non-functional because nobody can think anymore. Even 20, 30 years ago, yeah, Democrats, Republicans, they had different ways of looking at things, but they could still find ways to work together and make things happen. Can't be anymore. Something is right or wrong depending on which political party is holding it. And the other party, even if it's something good, if it's that party, we can't back it. I mean, it's just the opposition is so bad. And I see that as this depraved thinking where they just cannot think of how to act anymore. And I can't just blame the politicians. It's actually a reflection of the whole country. As Christianity continues to go downhill and people are turning more and more away from Christ, that's the problem. As God is giving us over to more and more to our depraved thinking, to sinful thoughts. So what do we do? Well, we need to guard our thoughts. We need to make sure your mind is fixed upon God. Make sure you're seeking Him. Make sure you're fully acknowledging God in your thinking. What does His Word say? Are you struggling with a particular sin? Well, what does His Word say about it? You can't just give up and just give yourself over to it. You have to struggle with it and turn from it and repent from it. We talked about this in James not too long ago. I just want to read it for you. This is a tremendous assurance. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's one of the most hopeful verses in the whole Bible. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's a great verse of hope. When we draw near to God, He promises to draw near to us. Let's remember that His wrath is coming on account of these things. God has not been without mercy. He's given mankind a full warning. He's warned that He's going to do this. He's warned about it ahead of time. He's provided the Savior who has gone to the cross and died for sins. And He stands ready to forgive anybody that would come and want to trust in Jesus as their Savior. He grants a total and complete pardon. Your sins are transferred to Christ, and His righteous life that He lived all those years, perfectly following God's commands, the things that you can't do, that gets credited to your account. There is no, I'm talking about an exchange, there is no better exchange than that. Well, next week we'll pick it up at verse 28, and we'll look at how God gave them over to a depraved mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Gracious Lord, thank You so much for this morning. Thank You for this time we could look at Your Word. I just pray for all of us as we are sinners. And we come before You and we ask, Lord, for Your grace, for Your strength to turn away from our sins. Grant us this, Lord, and may we be a holy and righteous people as we seek to serve You with all of our heart and with all of our soul. I thank You, Lord, for the people here that there's so many that love You with all their heart, and they want to just grow in You. I pray that You would grant them that. Oh, Lord, thank You. We do praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.